Thank you, Angel, for that. I'd like to say thank you to the fellow veterans here. Thank you, men, for your service. It's an honor to be counted in your midst. And thank you, church, for the way you've honored the veterans today. Special thanks to Miss Diane Haar for a job well done. Thank you, Diane. Where are you? Thank you so much. I know Diane, as she said, puts her heart and soul into the preparation and wants it to go so very well. And I believe it has today. It's truly been a credit to our military, those who've served in it, our country, and above all, our God, our God. You know, one of the slides, as we saw on the overhead, it says so much in so few words. All gave some, and some gave all. But if we could just add this one little thought to that. All gave some, and some gave all, but one gave most. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom alone is due our worship. And that's what we've come to do. So take your Bible with me, and let's find in His Word 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Appreciate that choir song and also the Godsey Trio. And choir, you have set up this message so well with your song, reminding us of our Lord and the fight that we're called to fight with Him as our commander. I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments on the subject, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. And if you're saved, that's what you want to be. Or surely, I hope you want to be. Let's look at what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Apostle Paul writing says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Would you join me in prayer? Lord, as we come to You again, we do so with thankful hearts and humble hearts. I want to thank You again for our great country, the privilege we have of being American citizens, to be born, to grow up, and to live in such a country that affords us so great freedoms. And the greatest of all is the freedom of worship, the freedom to open our Bibles, the freedom to come and sing on this Lord's Day, to assemble ourselves here. Lord, thank You for giving us all this freedom, and most of all, the freedom that we can come to know You and love You and serve You and trust You. And Father, today we come to ask that You'd help us as we look now to Your Word. We ask, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. We pray, dear Father, that we might have receptive hearts. Help us to be teachable today. Help us to focus and to glean everything we can from Your Word, for it is in truth Your inspired Word, and it meets all our needs if we'll only be open to it. Lord, I pray that You would save the lost. There may be some in this building today that don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, and today, Lord, would be the day that You would touch their heart and call them into Your family, and they would hear and answer that call. And we praise You for Your work in that way. We also want to pray that all of us, Lord, as Your children, will hear Your clear call to service and surrender and duty and responsibility and courage and all the things that we see in our military forces. Lord, we need to emulate them in our walk with You because You've called us to be soldiers, soldiers of the cross. So speak to us now and have Your way in all of our hearts, and we'll give You the praise, give You the glory that You deserve, for You alone are worth it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we are going to be thinking today on the subject, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is what we might consider Paul's last testimony. Obviously, he knows his days on earth are numbered and few. Notice how he puts it in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I read this statement by an old biblical scholar, lived centuries ago, in fact, and he said this, and much like Paul said, he said, and I quote, Erasmus by name, "I am a veteran and have earned my discharge and must leave the fighting to younger men." Well, Paul had fought a good fight. He finished his course and he kept the faith. And now he says he's ready. He's ready to move on. Notice in verse 6, if you would please, how he describes his moving on. What a lesson there is in verse 6. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered." He sees his final days and then his culminating death as an offering. He sees his life as being poured out upon the altar. He knew full well all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. He was familiar with all of that sacrificial system. And this is a picture of the drink offering that would be poured out upon the animal sacrifice. And so he pictures himself being poured out in that hour and in that time when he would lay down his life and breathe his last. And so it's fitting that Paul would see his dying hour as a sacrifice, because that's the way he saw his Christian life. And he admonishes us in Romans chapter 12 that we should do likewise. He said in Romans 12 and 1, we saw this text not long ago, you'll remember it. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." That's the way to live. Every day, laying down your body, as it were, on the altar, saying, "Lord, do with me as you will." So it's only fitting, as he would come to the end of his life, that would just be the last offering, wouldn't it? A culmination of a series of days. That's the way we're to live our lives. And then he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He didn't say that this is the end of me. By no means. Paul knew he was going somewhere. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have a destination in mind, don't you? Heaven is our home. And just like we would go to the airport, and on the wall of the airport, we would see arrivals and the times and flight numbers, and then we would see departures and the flight numbers and the times. And so it is. In this world, we have arrivals and then we have departures. And I like the arrivals. We had an arrival in our family a few weeks ago. It's fun to have these arrivals, isn't it? When they come into our family, the little babies are born and we get to hold our children, our grandchildren, and rejoice with those who do. What a time. Arrivals. And then departures. Going somewhere. Just like those who arrive, they've come from somewhere and they're coming here. Departures. We are somewhere and we're going somewhere. We have a destination in mind. Paul knew that he was going to be with the Lord in a short time. And so he's ready, he says. Ready to be offered. And the time of his departure is at hand. And knowing that, he's looking back. He's not only looking forward and looking upward, but he's kind of reminiscing. And he's taking stock of where he's been. And I pray and I hope that all of us will do that in our lives. Have we come this far and our life counted for nothing? Surely not. Paul says, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." What a model that is for every believer in this house of worship. To be able to say that at the end of our lives, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." He draws three images here. I'm going to preach on one of them for a few minutes, but the other two are so important, I can't just let them go. I want to just mention them. Will you let me do that? Say amen. Thank you. Appreciate that. Think I will. I want us to think seriously and a little bit more in depth about his statement, "I fought a good fight." But notice what he says, I finished my course. Paul saw himself as a runner, as we all should. This Christian life is like a walk, or it's also likened to a race. And it's not a sprint, not a 100-yard dash or a 220 or a 440. It's likened to a marathon. And so what we need is endurance. We need staying power. And he says in Hebrews 12, he says, wherefore, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience. That word means with endurance, the race that is set before us. That's what Paul did, and that's what we're called to do. We're in a race, and we're running, and there's a finish line. And oh, how we ought to want to stay faithful all the way to the finish. Don't fizzle before the finish. Don't sit in the grandstands. Stay in the race. That's what Paul did. That's what we must do. And then he says this. He says, I've kept the faith. Here he sees himself as a custodian, as a steward, as one who has been entrusted with great treasure. And what is that treasure, Paul? He says, the faith. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the truth of the Scripture. And to be more specific, the truth about Jesus Christ. That He's the Son of God, that He came to earth, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on Calvary for our sins. He rose again, ascended back to heaven, and did that all for us. And what we must do is repent of our sin and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. And when we do, God puts His mark of approval on our lives and says, you're saved, and now you're to live for me. All of that is the faith, and it's all contained in the Word of God. And Paul considered this so very precious, so very important, and so should we. The most important treasure this world's ever known are the Scriptures. Because we would not know of Christ apart from the Scriptures. We could not know the way of salvation apart from the Scriptures. He writes to Timothy and 2 Timothy and says that the Holy Scriptures, Timothy, you've known them from infancy, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So no wonder Paul took the Scriptures and the faith seriously. He says, I've kept the faith. I've declared to you, he says in one place, the whole counsel of God, how important it is that we run the race well, that we keep the faith. But now let's come to the first image that he gives us. He says, I have fought a good fight. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it, about our Christian life? And in light of what we've seen in these veterans and up here on the screens and the songs and all, it's only fitting that we think about our life as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And not just that, but to be a good soldier. Because just like on Veterans Day, we don't honor draft dodgers. And we don't honor deserters, do we? We honor those who are faithful to their calling as veterans. Serving well. When duty called, you answered. And thank God for you and others like you. So we can learn from you, from the Apostle Paul, a word to all of our hearts as Christians. You don't have to be in the military to be able to say, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. Let me mention three things. We don't have much time, but maybe we won't need much time if you listen fast. And I'll try to be respectful. I know you have other things today, but this is the Word of God for the hour. And I'll not belabor it or lengthen it any more than necessary, but I do want to say three things about a good soldier. First thing is this. A soldier of Christ is in a tough battle. Would you agree? We're in a tough battle. We are in a battle. Do you know that? This life is not a playground. It's a battleground. We're living behind enemy lines. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul writes again to Timothy in that first letter and simply says, fight the good fight of faith. That's the battle. It's a battle that we trust the Lord and walk in faith and walk by faith and not by sight. And the minute we start trusting the Lord as our Savior, from that moment on, you know what? We're going against the grain. We're going against the tide. And for that reason, we're in a battle. Before that time, we're just going with the flow. And we just fit right in. As it says in Ephesians 2, we're walking according to the course of this world. Get along, go along. Everybody's kind of just going in the same direction. The sad news is we're going on the broad road that leads to destruction until we're saved. And then we're going a different way. It puts us in conflict with the world. Now I want to ask you the question, is this a fight worth fighting? That's always the question, it seems, when this country goes to battle. You know, we heard that about Vietnam, while we were fighting in Vietnam. And even, it's awful to say it, even after Vietnam, those war veterans did not receive the tribute, the honor they should have received. Why? Because some were still carrying that baggage saying, that's a battle we shouldn't have fought. That was a war we had no business getting into. And people can debate that all they want to. Was Vietnam a war worth fighting? How about Iraq? How about Afghanistan? People are still now asking, the fight against ISIS, is it worth fighting? But I've got a better question and a more important question. Is the good fight of faith worth fighting? Paul thought so. The martyrs thought so. And let me throw my hat in. I think so. Do you think so? This is what I want us to see. It is worth fighting, isn't it? Of all the battles. And he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a tough, tough battle. It's not an easy fight. These veterans over here, these guys went through boot camp. Everybody goes through basic training. And basic training, you know, they break you down, but it's not just to intimidate you, and it's not just to wear you out physically or mentally. It's to toughen you for the battle, because battleground life is not an easy life. You got to be ready. To some degree, at least, you have to be ready. You have to be prepared, right, guys? And so that's the whole point. The problem is, in Christian circles, we're not always battle ready. We're not always battle toughened. We're not always geared for the fight. We have what I would say more of a barracks mentality than we do a battleground mentality. These guys can tell you, it's one thing to be in the barracks and kind of joking around and having a good time with your buddies and just kind of doing what you're supposed to be doing on a daily basis. Some of you guys have served out on the front lines in a wartime situation. And you could tell this crowd today, I can't tell them, but you could tell them, because you've been there, there's a different mentality, right, guys, when you're in a battle situation than there is when you're in the barracks. This is the lesson we need to learn as Christians. We need a battlefield mentality, not a barracks mentality, because we're not sitting in the barracks. We may think we are here in this building today, and it may seem comfortable, and we're all in one accord, and we're all in agreement, and we're all a part of the same army, yes, but let's not forget, we're in a battle. We got to gear up. And we need a battlefield mentality so that we'll serve as we should. Paul, writing to Timothy, again reminds him. Timothy was kind of like an understudy. He was a young preacher boy. And he just needed to be toughened up a little bit. And so Paul, reminding him of that, says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word hardness means hardship. Later on in that letter, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, he says to young Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now Paul understood a thing or two about afflictions and hardship, didn't he? We read over, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live, and we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Oh, what words those are. He says, always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That is, to some degree, we share in His suffering because we represent Him. Don't you remember Jesus Christ saying, as they hated me, so they'll hate you? If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And we think somehow that we're going to be exempt from that. Better think again if we're true followers of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul again describing his own hardship and affliction says, giving no offense in anything, that is, we try not to offend if we can help it, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, that means endurance, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. What's Paul saying? He's saying, folks, let me tell you something. Being a Christian, being a preacher, being an ambassador, it's not all honey and no bees. It's not always pleasant. I'm not the most popular guy in town. Everywhere I go, it seems like they want to throw me in jail or stone me or put stripes on my back. They don't like the one that I stand for and the truth that I preach. And so Paul is simply saying that life was not always comfortable. And he's reminded Timothy and he's reminded me and all of us that this is the way it is on the battlefield. This is not an easy battle. It's a hard battle. Second thing I'd like to say to you about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ is not only is it a hard battle, it's a hard and difficult one, but a soldier of Christ faces dangerous enemies. Just the image of a battlefield, we know that there are enemies. It's not just Satan, he's one of them. But let's mention two others, and Satan as well. The first one is what we might call the world. The Christian, all of us, we have three basic enemies. You know what they are? Let me tell you what they are, who they are. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three main enemies. And we learn a lot about our enemies from the Scripture. For example, 2 Timothy, this same book, chapter 2, go back if you would, and look at verse 4. Right after he has said in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That is, no person, Timothy, you, or anyone, that's in a battlefield situation because of your stand for Christ, that is, because you're a Christian, no person can afford to be entangled with the affairs of this life. When he speaks of the affairs of this life, he's talking about the world system. Just like when these guys signed up or were drafted, whatever the case might be, and they issue your uniforms and you go to basic training, you realize there is a civilian world and there is a military world, right, guys? And when you're in the military, that means you more or less cut ties with the civilian world. Well, this is the mindset we need to have as Christians. When we trust Jesus Christ, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We cut ties with the world. Well, we have to live in the world. We have to make a living in the world. We have to be transported in the world, buying and selling in the world. But we're not really at home in the world. The world system is our enemy. And so this is what Paul is saying here. No man that is in battle, no man that wars, gets bogged down, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He cannot afford to. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we were just a minute ago, verse 9. It's going to get real practical right here. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul's writing, and he mentions some individuals here, some people he knew that had intersected with his path of life. And he says, chapter 4, verse 9, 2 Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He's talking there, he's writing there to Timothy. "Come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." Why would a man named Demas forsake Paul? Well, it tells us right here. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You see that? And don't we all know people that love this world more than the next? They love what the world thinks more than what God thinks. They want the world's favor and the world's pleasure and the world's comfort more than the Lord's blessing. Can you imagine that? Somebody forsaking Paul and the privilege to be alongside the Apostle Paul and help him with his ministry? That's very short-sighted, wouldn't you say? And yet some people are living short-sighted lives. "Demas hath forsaken me," Paul writes, and I'm sure with a sorrow in his heart and a tear in his eye, "having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Luke, the writer of the gospel, also the writer of the book of Acts. And then he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." I want to be like Luke. I want to be like Mark. I don't want to be like Demas, do you? But in order not to be like Demas, you have to understand this world is not your friend. We know this world is not our home, but I don't think we really grasp the fact this world is not our friend. This world system is our enemy. And the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That is, let God reprogram your mind so you don't think like the world, act like the world, do what the world says, because that is your enemy. There's another enemy, and that's the flesh. Just a word here on the flesh. The flesh is the internal enemy. The world is the external enemy. The flesh is the internal enemy. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Think of that. Your own desires are at war against you. And what is at stake? Your soul. People sell their soul for sinful pleasure. And you can't blame it on the devil. Fleshly lust, that is, desires from within that are sinful. Devil has nothing to do with it. We're going to have the flesh to deal with as long as we're in this world. Until we get to heaven, we're going to be battling the flesh. And if at any moment in time I let the flesh take over, well, I know what I'm capable of. And if you're in your right mind and you know the Scripture, you'll know as well. We're in a battle. We have to fight the flesh. It wars against the soul. And then the devil, we know he's our enemy. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And what a good reminder that is, to know that in this battle, as a soldier, we're not alone. Guys, I think you'd all agree, when you went to basic camp, basic training, and you think, "My goodness, what is going on here? You know, what kind of bad dream is this?" Partly, you were able to survive in part because you knew you weren't there alone, right? You had a platoon. They were asking every one of us to do this and that and the other. They were breaking us all down, right? And so that helps. And we need to remember, we're not in this thing alone. That's why we need to come to church. That's why we need to belong to Sunday school. That's why we need to be in prayer groups, fellowship groups, be around other Christians as much as often as possible, because there we are reminded in a visible, tangible way, we're not in this fight alone. We need one another. A third thought, and I'm done, and that is, a soldier of Christ seeks the Lord's approval. Paul says, you want to know what keeps me going? Verse 8, Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Here's what He says in essence. We'll be real quick here. He says, you know what? I look around me and I see my days are numbered. It's evident. I'm going to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm going to depart. It's evident. He looked around, he saw, he sized it up. He said, it's just a matter of time. He looked back and he says, you know what? By the grace of God, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. But then he looks up and he looks ahead. And this is what keeps him going. He says, henceforth. That is, whenever he gets ready for me, I'm going to meet the Lord. And he's laying up for me a crown of righteousness. He is the righteous judge. And he's going to give me that crown of righteousness. And not just to me, but unto all those who love his appearing. That's a way of saying to all my fellow soldiers, my fellow runners, my fellow custodians of truth who are faithful. He's going to meet us with a reward. You know what kept Paul going? I mean, how do you endure beatings, imprisonments, all that we just read? How do you keep on going, put one foot in front of another, preach one sermon after another, try to reach another lost soul, try to plant one more church? Wouldn't you just want to quit and give up? Not if you're Paul. Why? What was it, Paul, that drove you? Because he would say, I'm going to see the righteous judge. And everything I've done and every sacrifice I've made, and he knows my heart, I've done it for his sake. He's going to reward me. Because that's who he is. See, Paul knew the Lord. Do we think about rewards? Probably not as much as we ought to. I want to make something clear. We only get to heaven one way. Listen to this. It's important because there's a lot of confusion here. Our Catholic people, they get all confused at this point. And a lot of religious people get confused at this point. There's only one way to heaven. And may I tell you what it is? We go to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. It's the only way you're going to get to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'll say it again, it is by grace alone. That is, there's nothing you can do. It is through faith alone, and that faith is in Christ alone. But rewards is a different matter. And rewards are based on our service. And rewards are going to be given based upon what we did with what we had. Rewards are going to be based upon, did we fight the good fight? Did we run the good race? Did we keep the faith? And not everybody in heaven is going to receive the same rewards. The Bible teaches that. Not here, but in plenty of other places. So, that ought to motivate us to want to be the best soldier, the best runner, the best steward we can possibly be. Just as the Lord, we know this, He is going to righteously punish the wicked and all unbelievers. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches that, folks. If you're not saved, you can think what you will. He's going to judge you, and you're going to be punished if you're an unbeliever in a place called hellfire forever and ever and ever. Because the Bible says so. He will righteously punish the wicked and the unbelieving. And just as surely as God will punish the wicked, the Lord will reward His people. You have God's word upon it. So, that should make us want to be good soldiers of the Lord, shouldn't it? He said, the Lord will give me the crown of righteousness, and also to all them that love His appearing. How do you know you're one of them? Because you're serving Him, you're living for Him, you're expecting Him, you're not falling in with the world, you haven't been like Demas, you haven't fallen out, you haven't gotten down, bogged down in sin. No, you're living for Christ. He's your commander. You're not AWOL, you're not UA, that is unauthorized absence. You're on duty. You're doing what you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it. Because you have a heart and a mind that's been given over to Christ. Are you always faithful? No, none of us is always faithful. But that's what drives you. Let's bow in prayer.